Well, a core verse in this book, in this letter of 1 John, is in chapter 5, verse 13. I believe we'll be reading this often, so I'm going to begin our series with this, and then we will start with some prayer. So 1 John 5:13 says this: I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, you may have assurance that you have eternal life. Of all of life's issues and all the things that occupy our mind and all the things that we can give our time and our thoughts to and our energy to and our investments to, the urgency to give our attention to do we know we have eternal life is of utmost importance. Do you know? Well, today we're going to study this and talk through it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, including this small letter written by the Apostle John. I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that you would take us deeper in our love for you and our devotion to you. Please meet us here today. Meet us in our weakness and our frailty, and for some of us, even in our busyness and our distractions. And Lord, I pray you would teach us. We open our hearts to you. We invite you to teach us. I believe that us asking for that is similar to what the promise is in James chapter 1, when it mentions if we pray for wisdom, you are a gift giver with that. You will give us wisdom when we need it. And when we ask that you would teach us, there's great pleasure and joy when your people genuinely and humbly ask you for that. So I know you'll honor that. And we pray also in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so the letter of 1 John. Generations of Christians have read this letter. Disciples, when he wrote this, they have read this, they have studied this, and nearly 2,000 years of Christians have read John's defense that he, as a disciple, that he lived and he walked with Jesus, that he ministered alongside the long-awaited Messiah, and not only a man, but God in the flesh. After Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven, John, one of the disciples, he ministered he was described as a pillar of the church. And for about 50 years, John was telling people all the stories of walking with Jesus and explaining all the teachings of Jesus to his listeners. And then by now in his older age, by now, I mean, he's probably in his 80s or 90s, all of a sudden a faction rose up in the churches. And this faction was led by a man named Cerinthus. He claimed that the Son of God did not actually live in the flesh. Well, it's one thing for that to be an opinion, but this rumor started to spread. John gets wind of it. Like, that's not accurate at all, and I need to settle the score. These folks, they were arguing that Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, could not be the Christ from heaven. And so gray-haired John says, not on my watch. It's actually recorded by Irenaeus. He's one of the church fathers. He's a spiritual grandson of John. So you have John, he discipled a man named Polycarp, and Polycarp discipled a man named Irenaeus, all right? So Irenaeus writes, we have a lot of writings from him. And at one point he wrote that John walked into the same bathhouse as Cerinthus in this ancient Roman city of Ephesus, and he says, let us save ourselves, the bathhouse may fall down, for inside is Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth. So John didn't like the guy, and he had to deal with this threat of rewriting history. In this case, he chose not to stay neutral. He stomped out that spark because he knew it could become a bonfire and it would spread throughout the church. And so you can imagine this old man in his old age saying, that's not true. Let me tell you about this. So about 4 years ago, I was at Liberty with some pastors, and we're eating dinner, and then in walks and sits down next to me at our table Elmer Towns, the co-founder of Liberty. So if you don't know, Liberty was started by Jerry Falwell, who's kind of like the big face personality, and Elmer was the education architect behind the scenes doing all. So those two started the school. So he's sitting next to me, and we're talking through a few things, and I just read this article in the news about how Jerry, the co-founder, was racist with admissions when it first started. So I was like, hey, Elmer, I read this article like yesterday or something. And I explained it. And he almost lunges out of his seat and says, that's not true. And he goes on to describe, and if you were a student of his and stuff, you can even imagine his personality in that. He goes on to describe how that wasn't true at all and actually what was the case. And it was really interesting to just hear from the man himself who was right there rather than this article that was written from other sources. So I can imagine the Apostle John had this similar fervor. He proceeds to write this defense that challenges the readers. So throughout this book, we're going to see three different themes kind of intertwined. I have these for you. We'll see these in and out. So these three major themes in the letter. One is you are to believe in the real biblical Jesus, right? So we'll see this definitely today in other parts. Another major theme is love one another. And then the third major theme is to obey God's command for our lives. So this is written very pastorally. It's written almost as if I resonated with it in a fresh way in that if I was kind of imagining myself, you know, being, you know, one, you know, step out of heaven like that at that age and just looking at the work that God had done in this community. And then if something was spreading, how I would say, hey, I was there when this started. So let me tell you the truth about this. And let me give you this urgent defense of why this matters. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So 1 John chapter 1, it starts off this way. We're going to read the first four verses and focus on that this morning. This is written a little bit more like a poem to get this letter started. And then after that, in the future weeks, you'll see a little bit more of a different vibe. But in this case, it's written very poetically. It says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that we may have fellowship, or so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Okay, so in this opening poem, we can observe three different reasons that John defends Jesus is real. And they're in the first two and a half verses there, and then we'll see at the end why this matters. So three different reasons John is saying Jesus is real. Let me tell you about that. The first is this. John physically interacted with Jesus. John physically interacted with Jesus. If you're taking notes, that's what you can write. He said this in verse 1 at the very beginning. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our eyes and we touched him with our own hands. So do you notice all this like interaction? I mean, it's lengthier than just, yeah, I knew him. He's given like an explanation of the five senses, like we're in preschool. I heard him, I saw him, I touched him, all that. There was a stirring belief at the time among the churches that God could not dwell physically in the human body. It became actually a pretty big philosophy and thought another or two generations later, and Irenaeus, as I mentioned, he wrote a lot about that. Well, in this case, John says, no, God did dwell in the human body. I know, because I was there, and I saw it. And then he even says, we were there, almost this defense on behalf of all the other apostles who, by this point, had all died. John is the last one left. He uses this explanation to say, I walked with Jesus, you know, for almost 3 years. We're walking around. It wasn't some daydream. It wasn't some hippie acid trip. I noticed the song we sing was from 1971. I was just thinking about that. Yeah. I guess that was happening around then. It wasn't a lengthy and beautiful season, or it was a lengthy and a beautiful season of ministry. And John got to participate in it. So think about all those things that Jesus did that John got to see. John got to witness. John got to be right in the middle of. He saw Jesus do physical healings. I was talking with my children about this recently because we were reading a story. We're actually reading in one of their children's Bibles, there was the story of Jairus' young daughter who had died. And then Jesus says, she's just sleeping. And Jesus heals her. And then my kids are hearing their story and they're like, so she was just sleeping? Like, no, she died. And then we're trying to explain that. And it's also pretty, unlike maybe a healing of the eyes or the ears, reading a story about a child who has died to my own children has a different sensitivity to it. And so we were talking through that. Well, coincidentally, the next day we're reading in the other Bible that we read that we're kind of working through, and it was the same story. I couldn't believe. I was like, well, we're repeating this. And as we're going through it, I'm just reminded, John saw this happen along with Lazarus, who was also raised. But John saw Jesus resurrect people. John also saw Jesus calm the waves and the wind of that storm in which they just had awe and realized who Jesus really was. They saw Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 people. Well, it says 5,000 men, excluding the women and children. It also happened another time when he fed 4,000 men, excluding the women and children. So he not only just saw it though, but he also would have eaten the bread. You know, he's like, I'm literally eating of this miracle too. Didn't just hear about it. John would have seen all these fellow Jews who felt broken and rejected and unloved and cast away, like Mary Magdalene. They would have seen their friends here, John and others, they would have seen their friends feel love from Jesus. So not only could Jesus heal people, but people encountered God and they were left changed forever. They said, this man is different than just another teacher or another scribe or Pharisee. They experienced the forgiveness of their sins. I mean, it's one thing to be healed of your emotional pain or healed of a disability, but they were forgiven of their sin by the Messiah himself to their face. So they're experiencing that. John saw that. If you recall, all the disciples, they were overcome with fear, and so they abandoned Jesus at his crucifixion, but John was there. Young John, he was probably the youngest of all the disciples. He watched his best friend Jesus be savagely murdered on the cross. And even though Jesus had the power to call thousands of angels in that moment and get down off the cross, he stayed there to pay the atonement and to pay the cost of our sin. While on the cross, Jesus even had the selfless mindset to give John instructions and say, hey, take care of my mom, after Jesus would be departing. Well, John also saw Jesus' body laid in this tomb sealed up and guarded by Roman centurions. And then on the third day, that Sunday morning, John also ran to the tomb. He saw it was empty. And then John also saw Jesus along with the other disciples. And Jesus revealed that he had overcome death and he was alive. And then he was alive, Jesus was alive for about 6 weeks before he ascended into heaven. And then at that point, John also, along with the apostles, they would have experienced, based on Acts 1 and 2, they experienced this baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they were empowered to start preaching, and all these people get saved, place their trust in Jesus Christ throughout the known world. In John's single lifetime, from being a old teenager or a young adult man to being an older man here, after all he has endured, in his single lifetime, he watched the gospel go from just being like a group of ragtag disciples following Jesus and following along and everyone just looking at them like, who are you people? Because Jesus is a disruptor of all the system. He watched it go from that to being this belief and thousands upon thousands of people believing in him from not just in Jerusalem, but down in Africa, over toward India, and then over in the Great Britain area of the Roman Empire. So John saw the God-man live and then die on the cross and then live again. Did John actually interact with Jesus? Yes. Anything but a resounding yes would be rewriting history. So John says, I was there. Again, this is a defense for, how do we know Jesus was real? Well, John says, I was there. Now, an application for us with that is this. When we share our love for Jesus with other people, we might talk about faith, we might defend our faith in different ways. They might have doubt, they might push back on different facts, whatever it is. But you can still always go back to, I know Jesus. He is my Savior. Whether you want to agree with this or not, whether you have doubt on this or not, what I can tell you is Jesus is real and I know him. He has saved me. He walks with me. He strengthens me. He protects me and he leads me. I don't believe in this religious system of ideas. Instead, I believe in a person named Jesus who's alive right now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's not based on just warm, fuzzy feelings. It's based upon the eternally authoritative word of God, which our daily experience affirms the word of God in the good and the bad. So when people wonder, hey, have you ever interacted with Jesus similar to John? You can say, yeah, I have in a sense. Jesus is my everything. I know him. I believe him and I would die for him. So we can actually have a kind of a similar vibe. In John's case, it's more of the physical dynamic of literally for 3 years walking with and ministering with Jesus. Right, so that's the first reason. John can say Jesus is real. Secondly here is found at the end of verse 1. The second reason John says Jesus is real, if you see this at the very end of the first verse, it says he is the word of life. And then also verse 2 says this one who is life itself was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. So Jesus is life eternal. That's the second point here. Why is Jesus real? Jesus is life eternal. Throughout all of scripture, we read of men and women who were used by God in powerful ways, including their ability to do things that others weren't doing. They did miracles, they did signs and wonders, they had great teaching. So you have Moses, you have Elijah, and you have Elisha and others. Jesus offered something that was different than even those men. Jesus offered eternal life. No one else did that before. So everyone else was pointing to Yahweh, and Jesus pointed to himself, and he says, I am. I'm reminded of Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman at the well when Jesus says this. This is in John chapter 4. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, like literally like drinking out of a well. In verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Nobody else could offer that, even Moses and Elijah. Only Jesus could offer eternal life. So what does it mean that Jesus is life? Well, one, he is life because he overcame death. Death could not hold him. I like a summary of this, how Peter says it in his first sermon at the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, Peter says this, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed him, and killed by the hands of lawless men. Well, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible to be held by it or for him to be held by it. So Jesus is life because he overcame death. Also, Jesus is life because he is eternal. So he's neither created nor made, but he is eternally existent. He is the eternal creator and he exists outside of the created order, whether that is things we see, whether that's the intangible things like time, visible, invisible, whatever it is. This is the description in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, for by him, talking about Jesus, or by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is life because he's eternal. He's the eternal creator who is behind all of this. And also Jesus is life because through him we have life. If you recall, Jesus said this when he healed Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said in John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Nobody else can offer life eternally. Jesus can. He could and he still does. And these verses out of John 11 are some of the most comforting for any Christian, because though we will all physically die, like one day our hearts will stop beating, our breath will stop. And when that happens, in Christ, our eternal residence means that we are with him forever. What a wonderful affirmation and assurance that we have. The hope that we have, and we were singing about hope a lot this morning, the hope that we have that we live forever with Jesus, it fills us with peace and with courage and with love and with endurance. Friends, do you have that eternal life today? Jesus offers it. You can receive it, and I urge you to do so. All right, so we have, in John's defense here, the first is John physically interacted with Jesus. Secondly, Jesus is life eternal. And the third reason John gave his readers that Jesus actually existed was that Jesus was born. He was, verse 2, and then at the end of verse 2, it says, he was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. Jesus was born. This is the Christmas story at its finest. Jesus was in the heavenly realms, and then he left those to be on earth. Now, he didn't appear in the sky, like coming down, floating in a cloud. He didn't emerge out of the Sea of Galilee, like some sort of biblical Aquaman. He was born. He was born to Mary and Joseph. He was born in a very humble fashion for a king. And unlike all the other children who had a bio dad and bio mom, Jesus was born to Mary through the work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18 says it this way. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, there's all sorts of ways to describe this. One of those that I enjoy out of the Belgic Confession from centuries ago describes the incarnation or the birth of Jesus Christ in this way. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's kind of lengthy. Let me read for you. I'm going to read for you the end. I don't know how this will sound because I don't have it written or I don't have it on the screen, so you have to listen. It's using all these different poetic descriptions in the Old Testament to describe who Jesus is. So it says this, therefore we confess that Christ partook of the flesh and the blood of the children. In other words, he was born. That he is the fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. A fruit of the womb of Mary, born of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham, and was made like unto his brethren, or like all of the people, he was made just like them in all things except for sin. So that in truth, he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. All right, so Jesus being born as a man is described as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And this is when divine God dwelt among men. Now, there's two verses that describe this really well. One is Philippians chapter 2, and one is Colossians 1. So Philippians 2 says it this way in verses 6 and 7. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Some of your Bibles might say that he emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. All right, so that's Philippians 2 describing this. Another parallel passage written also by Paul is in Colossians 1. So Philippians 2 was written by Paul in prison, so was Colossians written by Paul in prison. He's on a roll. He says this in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, talking about Jesus. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So Jesus was born. He was with the heavenly Father, but it pleased the it pleased the Father to send the Son to the earth and to reveal divinity as he walked among men. Okay, so quick summary of this. Three reasons that John defends Jesus as real from these first two verses. Well, John physically interacted with Jesus, like, you know, just the way you interact with me and other people. Number two, Jesus is life eternal. And thirdly, Jesus was born. Well, why does this matter? Well, John explains why it matters in verse 3 and kind of touches on it in verse 4. Verse 3, he says this. I'm going to reread it for you. I read it at the beginning. But he says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John shifts from defending that Jesus actually existed to explaining that their agreement of this truth dictates the ability to fellowship with them. Abandoning a basic truth about God's humanity would be so revisionist or so free-thinking that those adherents to that, you know, those who were pushing that belief that, God was not Jesus, they would be lying about Jesus. Therefore, they'd be lying about who God is, and they would not only be wrong on a matter of theology, but they'd be blaspheming God. So you might think that the topic of Jesus's divinity or his humanity is not a big deal, but John's reaction to this, this whole letter for us, it shows that it's a great deal. It's of the highest order in matters of doctrine and faith. So John goes out of his way to redundantly express that he heard, he touched, he saw, he knew Jesus, not only as a man, but as God in the flesh. And so this whole letter is pushing questions kind of like this. Would the readers depart from the faith or continue in the right belief? Or would the churches who read this letter, would they agree that Jesus was God and man, or would they cave to the peer pressure of the philosophy of their time, which was probably what we would call, say, a pre-Gnostic belief system? And if the readers did not agree, then they would have to depart from Christian fellowship. This issue is that serious. They would be declared, and they were recognized as heretics, that this was an untruth about Jesus himself of the highest order. Now, in this case, we're reminded that certain issues of doctrine are hills worth dying on. Staking a claim and saying, I'm not going to be neutral on this. You know, I could be charitable on so many areas. I can be servant-hearted in all these different ways, and we can get along, we can partner, we can do things. But on this topic, on this matter, there needs to be a protection of the doctrine of who my Jesus is. And that's where John finds himself, and he writes this letter, 1 John. Okay, so that is a synopsis here of the beginning, and in verse 4 as he ends there, he says, and we're writing all this that our joy may be complete, and that's a common phrase. Paul used that as well. Well, in what ways can we strengthen our faith this week from 1 John chapter 1? And the reason I ask this is it's my suspicion that if you're like me on this, you already believe Jesus was fully God, fully man. This was actually a kind of a big topic in the first couple hundred years, but then there was a council. There were several different councils of the church. They got all the church leaders together at the time before it kind of spread throughout in the world and the farthest points and had different beliefs and stuff. Well, one of them was the Council of Nicaea, and at this council, they were like, hey, he's fully God and fully man. And it became a staple doctrine that we believe and we declare. Now, you personally may have some like doubts, or but like as a church, practically every church you will go to or hear from, they will declare this. It's a standard belief system of Jesus, who he is. It's kind of like saying he died on the cross. So it's a normal thing. And so you might be saying like, well, that's good. That was really good for John's readers to be reminded that Jesus was real. But Adam, I already believe it. Well, what does that matter for us? One of the tactics Satan will use to attack your faith is to get you off track from who Jesus actually is. Time and time again, I hear from those who depart from the faith, they go back to misconceptions about Jesus, from his life to his lordship of their life. And it might go back to, do they believe that Jesus was fully God or not? But in this case, let me give you three different quick little applications to how to strengthen and exhort yourself this week regarding who Jesus is. So the first is this: read Jesus every day. I want to encourage you to read Jesus every day. Read about him, read his sermons, even read other passages that might be in the Old Testament or something else in the New Testament. Every verse actually points to Jesus. Some are more obvious than others, but we are to read scripture because it reminds us and points us to Jesus Christ. To the degree that you can become an expert on Jesus, I encourage you to do so. Now, we're limited, obviously, on this side of heaven, but we love to give an expertise or a specialty or our time to all sorts of other things. It could be in the area of our career or our hobbies or our relationship. You might know people in your life or your family really, really well. Okay, that's great. I hope you do. Do you know Jesus? Do you actually know him? Do you grow in that understanding of him? I would encourage you to read scripture every day because you will know Jesus Christ greater and deeper every day. Let's strive to become proficient in those things. Secondly, for us to be exhorted when it comes to who Jesus is and understanding this and kind of growing in what John is writing, is to brush up on the study of Jesus. So this is often described in theology world as Christology. So you know ology, right, the study of? Well, Christology would be the study of Jesus. And if it's been a while since you've studied the life and the ministry and the attributes of Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to use this series to be a great kickstart for studying that. You could start by reading articles on websites like gotquestions.org. They have an article called Who is Jesus Christ? I read it. It's good. There's related articles as well that might kind of prompt you to say, I would like to read on that topic as well about Jesus Christ. You could read those articles. Another one, if you're looking for something deeper, is to grab a book like this. I do recommend Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine. There's several others. I have not only volumes like this, which it's the whole thing's not on Jesus. There's a section in here. But there's books like this. There's other books specifically on Jesus, and I'd be more than happy to share those with you and to help you to grow in those and to read those and to find yourself really studying who is Jesus Christ from a kind of a more the scholarly side of things. And then thirdly, to really tighten up and prevent attack from Satan threatening your understanding and your love for Jesus Christ, it's to talk to Jesus every day. So talk to him. Remember, our faith isn't built on a theological dream or a system of ideas, but it's based upon a person, Jesus Christ. It's not religious codes and systems, but again, Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus and following Jesus. And the best way to cultivate your relationship with Jesus is to talk with him through prayer and even worshipful prayer. Remember, he is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25, it teaches us that Jesus prays for us. So feel free to pray back to him. Literally, talk to Jesus. Tell him what's going on. Give him the highs and the lows of your day. Maybe that sounds strange. You should do it. I encourage you to talk with Jesus like you're talking to your best friend. Tell him what you're thankful for. Tell him what is going on. Tell him in what ways you need him. And then invite him to lead you. Invite him to glorify himself through you as he strengthens you, as he gives you wisdom, as he gives you grace that you need. I'm reminded of Paul's words in the very last letter he wrote before his execution at the very end of this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It gives us a glimpse into Paul's relationship with Jesus and this idea of talking to Jesus. So Paul said, "At my first defense, no one came to stand beside me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Friends, the Messiah lived in the flesh, and stories contrary to that are untrue and they are heretical about who Jesus is. A single generation after Jesus's ministry, one generation later, they were already building up their different heresies about who Jesus as the Son of God actually was. It shows that each generation cannot live off of the spiritual renewal or interactions with God from their parents. Truth will not be carried on its own. Lies, they will always push, they'll scrap and try to fight for our mind and our soul. And so we must carry that truth. We must defend it. We must cultivate it in our own lives. And then not only pass that down to our children and grandchildren, but then urge them to also stir it. They can't just like carry it and let it be present. They have to really know Christ for themselves and to then champion that as well. If they do not, they will be replaced. Like that belief in truth about Jesus will be replaced with deception. And we see that here in this case. With that said, let me pray for us. And then as we respond, Annie, you and the team can come up here to lead us in this last worship song. I want to encourage our prayer team to be available on the side here. We've talked a lot about Christ, and I know that for some of you, you might say, I really don't know Jesus. I need to know him, or I want to commit to know him better. I've kind of been going along with the tide of religious Christianity, you know, the rhythms of we're going to worship, I'm gonna pray, I might read this little devotional or this quote on Facebook, but if I'm honest, I don't really know Jesus, and I'd like to know him better. Between now and Christmas, I want to commit myself to chase after Christ in a new, fresh way. And if that's you, I want to invite you to also receive prayer and allow us to pray with you and say, hey, let's begin this new series committing toward Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we will worship and respond. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this series. I thank you for a letter like 1 John. I thank you that even though it is a difficult letter to really understand in comparison to some of Paul's writings, which are more analytical, this is more poetic. It's a little bit more like a conversation, and that's a challenge as we work through it. But what I love is that here we have this beautiful pastoral urgency from John. And in this case, in this opening part, he says, I knew Jesus, and he's real, and he is life eternal. Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves deepening in our knowledge and our love for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.